Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Living out our faith every day involves action and service. Now, there's just really no way around it. You know, God has called us to be His hands and feet. And there's a great opportunity now and really all year long. But during the month of December, Faith Radio has been partnering with Prison Fellowship to encourage all of us to be engaged and involved in Angel Tree. And we're going to talk more about Angel Tree for pretty much the entire hour today. So glad to have you tuned in. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross at the controls, and Carissa's at the phones. And Ted, Angel Tree is just one of those special ministries that, and I think we'll hear some stories today that will just remind us again how powerful it really is.
Yeah, it really does change lives, and you'll hear those stories. And time's kind of running out now, Neil. We only have a few days till Christmas, and then campaign will be up for this. Yeah. But you can go to myfaithradio.com right now, click on the Angel Tree link, and make a contribution.
Love to have you do that, and we're going to hear a pretty amazing story today, and let's just jump right in. I want to say welcome. Glad that you're listening, whether you're listening across the upper Midwest on our network of stations, or maybe you're listening in Hartford, or you're listening on the app, the Faith Radio Network app. You can download that anytime and enjoy Faith Radio with you all the time, wherever you go, and listening online as well. And a reminder that do have some great Christmas special programming and some music we're going to run this weekend. So just a little heads up about that. We'll talk more about that in the days ahead. Let me introduce Jeffrey Hopper. The short version is that his dad and two brothers planned and pulled off $1 million heist at the Stardust Hotel in Las Vegas.
Stuff movies are written about.
Yeah, really it is. I don't think they were just playing slots either. I don't think that. So let's. Jeffrey grew up in Texas, and we're going to just let him kind of tell his story. And there's an Angel Tree connection, obviously. That's why we have him on. Jeffrey, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I think we talked maybe a year or two ago, so glad to have you back with us.
Oh, it's good to be back. Thank you. I think it was a couple of years ago, but okay. I remember distinctly Faith Radio and talking with you guys before.
Well, let's,
it really is.
Let's hear the story, because I mean it's been a few years now, and obviously the good news is that lives can be changed, and you're a testimony of that. But kind of take us back to pre-prison days.
Sure. I grew up in a household, guys, that God wasn't present. It was only occasionally maybe brushed up against church on an occasional holiday or something. But violence and drugs and things like that, that was commonplace. That's what I grew up in. And now I have sons at home that are 13 and 9. At that age, that's what my life was. And led by our father, who was always instigating these things, who led us into this way of life. And that continued on into my adulthood, where church and my family was viewed as something that generally for the weak. It was for people who needed something that was absent. They just couldn't go out and take. And I discovered after many years that it's exact opposite. Faith is for the strong and for the weak. It's the thing God gives us to get through those things. And, a father who... As a father now for my children from 30 years old down to 9, you know, it's what we lead our families into. It's what we were led into at a very young age.
You were at an impressionable age and ended up, getting caught up in the system. But what was it? About 14 or so when you ended up in jail for the first time?
Yes, sir. At 14, I was in county jail, and that was for involvement in distributing controlled substances at 14. And then before I was licensed to drive, I was stealing cars. Mm-hmm. I was 15 the first time I stole a car. And And it just always escalated. I got involved in theft rings before I graduated high school, and then moved on as a young adult, moved on into narcotics and a variety of kind. And that was where I thought every single day, living a life thinking that was the day that I was going to die. And had no idea about, you know, about God or about what was held next for me. That was it. I was going to be dead, just wake up and be shot one day.
You tell us about that. I mean, we just teased at the beginning. It was a plan to pull off $1 million heist at a hotel in Las Vegas. That's no small challenge.
Yeah, that's 1992 is when it happened in April. And it was actually the second robbery. My brother, one of my younger brothers, and my father robbed the Stardust Casino once before, and it was like a teaser. It just, everybody wanted more. So we planned and executed a $1.1 million heist in April of 1992 of the Stardust Casino. And that's when, of course, at that level, that's when the FBI and the U.S. Marshal started chasing after us and caught up with me about 10 days later in Texas after that. And that was, you know, it's hard to admit this sometimes, but honestly, that arrest was a rescue. It took me out of the line of fire and put me in a place. Oftentimes, you know, when I share that with people, then God took me out of that pit and put me someplace where, you know, his people could reach me, where I would be safe from even my own self. And so I've always seen it as that was a rescue, that I was saved from that life.
You had a daughter at the time, right? Divorced from her mother, but so you end up going to prison for some time, right?
Yeah, and that was, you know, the hardest part, and it's taken me a long time to even, at first, didn't even feel guilty about the crimes. I felt guilty about what I had done to her life. And, you know, you never believe that you can reconcile that there's nothing that would mend that. And that's one of the most beautiful things that what prison fellowships and Angel Tree did, right in the middle of my sentence doing time, is it opened the door for healing that has lasted. That was 22 years ago. And it's still mending and still going strong, even after 22 years.
You said you weren't necessarily remorseful about your crimes, but it did bother you that you had a daughter that you had kind of abandoned. So how did you find out about Angel Tree, and why did you get involved?
Well, you know, that's the thing, though. It's really on the prison compound that I was in Texas. And if you're familiar with the summers and down here where I'm in Louisiana now, they're scorching 110 degrees. Yeah. And the only place on the compound that had air conditioning was the chapel. And so and we were limited time, but everybody would take turns going and sitting in the chapel. And one day the chaplain presented Angel Tree. It was a program. The way I remembered he presented was it was to reach out to your family and to your loved ones, to your children, and they would present gifts to these children on your behalf.
And I think, as I recall in your story, your motive wasn't necessarily, the best, right?
No, it wasn't. You know, and even after this long, it still sometimes chokes me up to think about it, is that my objective was I was going to get a gift, and maybe that gift was going to somehow, you know, mend those wounds for my daughter, because I had no other way to do it. You know, I had no other means to send her anything, and only was only able to see her just ever so often. And so, you know, I signed up like all the other guys did, thinking this was, you know, again, it was a disbelief that do people really do things like this for other people who can't repay them? And I was so skeptical of it. That can't be true. People don't do that. And in fact, Angel Tree has been doing that for decades and decades. And I thought it was just some kind of scam. It had to be, because nobody did that. And so when I signed her up, I filled out information and listed all the games that a Candyland game and things that I wanted her to have from me. And, you know, it was the most amazing letter I got from her had a picture of her opening gifts. And that letter was in wrote in pencil and said, thank you for the doll, thank you for the game, and thank you for the coat. Love, Amanda. That was 22 years ago. And I still have that letter tucked into my Greek New Testament sitting at home for that day.
She writes that letter, and you know, she that Candyland game was special, wasn't it?
It was. It's something that we played together all the time, and it was probably one of the very last things that we did together before I went to prison. Was playing board games back in those days. Now it's electronics, I suppose, but back then, you know, we sat down at this game and played Candyland, and she got that game, you know, as a gift in my name from one of the sponsors. And in that letter, you know, that was probably a few days before Christmas. And I mean, it floored me, you know, that was, they had went that far to make sure that this was for me. And then, and you know, then the chaplain, you know, he never, you know, insisted on you come to church and you have to do certain things. There was no strings attached to it. And so on Christmas Day, just a few days later, she came to visit. And when she came to visit, she was all bright and smiles, and she shared with me what had happened at the Angel Tree celebration, that they opened the presents, and she thanked me for everything again. And she told me that the pastor had told her that God can heal all things, and he can make all things right. And so she proceeded just to tell her, just love your daddy, pray for him and love him, and God will make everything new. And prison is not a place that you really can really cry a lot. It's not a place to show emotion. So I kept her together through the visit and listened to everything she had to say. And when we left the visit, I went to the chapel, and there had been several other guys that were there in the visiting room with me that had had the same Angel Tree experience. And that chapel was full of men, hardened criminals, convicts, bawling their eyes out. And it was then at that day, 22 years ago on Christmas, I was on my knees and gave my life to Christ, and not knowing what to do, not knowing how to pray, not knowing where to turn to, and saying, Lord, just guide me, show me where to go.
We're going to take a quick break and come back and hear a bit more of Jeffrey's story and find out how God answered that prayer, and just invite you to be a part of Angel Tree and seeing lives changed dramatically, powerfully, communities restored, families restored. It's amazing work. You can find out more at angeltree.org. Stay tuned for more as we talk with Jeffrey Hopper in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. To Connecting Faith, hearing Jeffrey Hopper's story today, and the short version is that back in 1992, Jeffrey, his dad, and two brothers together planned and pulled off a $1 million heist at the Stardust Hotel in Las Vegas that resulted in a prison sentence. Jeffrey had a daughter, about 5 years old at the time, Amanda. He signed her up for Angel Tree, and that step led to his life change some 22 years ago. Jeffrey, you alluded to a bit ago that you have that letter tucked away in your Greek Bible. So I'm thinking that you're probably not still out doing major crimes these days. So give us a little update. What's happening?
Oh, sure. You know, that Greek New Testament came from a time that I spent in seminary. And the short version, again, is that I got out and went to work construction, was in a near-fatal accident. And at that time, again, it was people from church coming to visit me in the hospital, people who didn't really even know me. And then I began in earnest pursuing knowledge and understanding, and eventually became a hospice chaplain for several years, and volunteering the local prisons to go back and hold church services. And every opportunity that opens for me that I can speak, as, you know, as what God has given to me. I speak at, you know, with local churches, or people share it to individuals. And what he's given me is, it's not the easy road necessarily. You know, now I'm a supervisor at a warehouse, and it's work every single day. But I rise every morning knowing that what I have can't be taken. What God given me. And I was listening to the break, and it's really funny. You say whenever you tell your gods to plan your plans, listen to him laugh. because I've made so many plans, and they didn't turn out the way I saw them, and it was always better. It was always something I didn't see. And because I would always pray, you know, thy will be done. And then when it was, I had to, you know, I wanted to argue with him. I said, wait a minute.
Yeah.
And so, and nowadays, I said, even as a supervisor, it's given me, I share with people scriptures, I encourage people. And it's just, it's day-to-day living. It's day-to-day life.
Jeffrey,
it's looking at. Go ahead.
I know that you've got your daughter Amanda, and now you have two sons as well. And I know you're involved in Angel Tree in your church. Just say a bit about what it means now to be kind of on the other side, where you're bringing those gifts as a family and sharing with others when you were so skeptical before.
Oh, sure. You know. You know, knowing that these children, what they're suffering, you know, what they must be feeling, and giving them, you know, what God has said about their loved one, about their parent. And my sons, having never known that father, the one I used to be, and, you know, this, these families, all of them, you know, it's hope. It's the most wonderful ray of hope in their lives. It seems so dark. And in classes, my sons will tell me, says, you know, that of a class of 25 students, there's 8 or 10 that have a parent that's incarcerated. And sometimes the number is higher, sometimes the number is lower. And so when you visit these people and you can tell them, I've been in this place, and he can or she can come out, God will work wonders that will just amaze you through your faith and prayer. And that's, you know, that's all at times, that's all we can give them. And it is just the looks on the children's faces, and they light up, and they have hope, and they have a belief, is just the most amazing reward for, you know, God blesses us by just seeing this, by being part of that. And the other part is, too, is that knowing on this end, quite often in ministries, we don't get to see or know about the results of what we do. God calls us to do it out of faith. But I know the results. I know how valuable it is. And so he's given me that gift of, I know where it goes.
Jeffrey, we so appreciate you sharing your story. I know you've written about it, the autobiography, Thief in the House,
right.
That tells a bit more about how God transformed your life, beginning with the story of Angel Tree. And I just want to encourage you as you continue to serve him, and that God will use you in great ways, and your family as well. And we thank you so much for taking time with us today.
Thank you. It was a pleasure and honor to do so. I'm glad that I could be of service.
Jeffrey Hopper joining us today, telling us his story about his conversion and the impact of Angel Tree in his life and family. We've got more stories coming up in just a minute. I want to encourage you to stay tuned.
I was scared about Christmas without my dad, but not anymore.
Hi, Daddy. I love you.
I love you, Mom.
I want to wish him a happy Christmas.
This came from my dad. How did he know what I wanted?
When you get out of jail, be good and don't get on the streets no more.
Hi, Dad. I miss you, and I hope you miss me. Your son. Bye.
My dad's in prison, and I haven't seen him in a long time.
And so we walk up to the door, and I knocked on it.
My kids had toys.
One little boy just was thrilled with his gift of a fishing pole.
When I was incarcerated, my children felt like Daddy left them.
God used Angel Tree to get me closer to him.
One little girl said, "Tell my daddy I don't hate him anymore."
Hi, Dad, I miss you, and I hope you miss me.
Then I said, "Oh, Lord, there really is someone that cares for us."
We're talking Angel Tree today. It is a wonderful ministry. You can be a part of it. $99 will help reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parents. And I'd love to have you go online and make that gift even today, angeltree.org. Or you can find a link on our website as well at myfaithradio.com. So we're talking with, we heard from Jeffrey. He told his story. Being in prison, signing up for Angel Tree for his daughter, and how God used that to bring about transformation in his life and several others in the prison. I want to introduce next Shirley Beatty. Shirley is originally from Ohio and lives in North Carolina now, and she's been with Prison Fellowship for 15 or so years, served in several capacities as Ministry Support Center Manager, as a Angel Tree program specialists in several states, and currently serving as field director for North Carolina and Southern Virginia. Shirley, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Neil. So nice to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
We've got a little break coming up in just a moment, but you have extensive Angel Tree experience. Maybe before we hear a little bit about your story, just what would you say for families or churches that have yet to get involved and what it means to have a community of believers in a church being involved, how this can really change lives and impact a whole church.
Angel Tree is a ministry that helps me to see in other people that sacrificial Christ-like giving, because what we're doing, we're not expecting anything in return. We're paying it forward. We're being the hands and feet to a child who needs to know their mom or dad thinks about them and is sending their love to them at a special time like Christmas. There is no better time to do that than now. And it's just a special privilege. I consider it an honor to serve the Lord in this capacity. And I know that participants in the program, churches, volunteers, pastors, other community organizations that participate come to know that too. It's one thing to hear about it and know that those relationships that you can build through giving sacrificially are important, but to actually participate in it and just enjoy that way that you can give and you can never outgive God. God always blesses you in return.
No question about it. We're going to hear more from Shirley in a moment. Shirley Beatty is currently serving as field director for North Carolina and Southern Virginia. We're talking Angel Tree. We're going to hear a little bit about her story. She has personal experience as a mother of three, and they'll hear her story on the other side of this break. I want to encourage you to make your gift today at angeltree.org, angeltree.org, or you can go to our website. $99 will help reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, talking Angel Tree today, an opportunity to make a difference in a child's life, in a family, in a community, really. $99 will help reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent, and that's a reality for many, 2.7 million children in the U.S. with a parent in prison, about one in every 28 kids in your kids' classrooms. We're talking with Shirley Beatty. Shirley serves as the field director for North Carolina and Southern Virginia for Angel Tree Ministry. And Shirley, I know you had personal experience with dealing with someone in prison. Tell us a bit about your story.
Sure. I was married pretty young, straight out of high school. My husband and I were a blind date, and we fell in love, got married, and started a family a few years later. We were married almost 20 years when my husband was arrested. Apparently, he was a stockbroker, and there were some things going on in his work life that were not in accordance with God's law or man's law. And although it came as quite a surprise to our family, and despite his denials that it wasn't true, he did wind up going to prison for 7 years. And it is such a difficult time for family to go through. You know, marriages just don't make it during those periods of separation and mistrust. And maybe, you know, we were just in a very desperate situation. We went from living as my husband as a primary, you know, breadwinner for the family. All of a sudden, I was pushed into that role myself. And as a mother, I had three children, two boys and a girl. And they were all teenagers at the time, from 16 to 13. And I found myself working three jobs in order to keep a roof over our head and food on our table. And so many families, Neil, just are going through the same desperate attempt to keep some sense of normalcy, you know, in their lives. And quite frankly, I've heard from churches across, you know, the country and over the years that the gifts that they receive from churches and volunteers through Angel Tree and through the generous support of listeners and the radio station that helps support our program, these sometimes are the only gifts that a child receives at Christmas.
And, yeah, because if you're working three jobs trying to just put food on the table, Christmas gifts probably aren't the first priority, even as much as you'd like to. And the kids certainly feel that. They suffer that pain, too, don't they?
They do. And you mentioned the 1 in 28 children in a classroom, walking down a mall, you know, going through any public arena. 1 in 28 children's lives are affected by having a parent in prison. That's such a staggering number. And my daughter, too, when she was in junior high, there was a teacher who talked about crime and punishment as part of one of their classroom sessions, and she actually used my husband as an example to the class, never even realizing that my daughter's father was the incarcerated person she was speaking about. And it's devastating. Families that are going through this type of crisis are not very visible. They're not drawing attention to themselves because it is a somber situation and something certainly that they're not wanting to be very transparent about. They're guarded, I'd say.
Well, you've seen both sides of the impact of Angel Tree. Talk about, I guess, what happened when you were on the receiving end. What did that look like?
Sure. Well, I'll tell you, Neil, my family never received Angel Tree. My husband never applied for it. And I can't say why. You know, it's certainly an opportunity lost on his part. But what I can tell you is that during the time that he was in prison, many people came alongside of me anonymously, acts of kindness, those unexpected just blessings that come through other believers to your doorstep. You mentioned presents at Christmas maybe not being a priority when you're working around the clock trying to keep your semblance of order in your life. And 1 year, someone laid a Christmas tree on my front porch. There certainly wouldn't have been enough money to buy a Christmas tree that year, but just that symbol of someone's care for you. Well, I'll never forget that. Or the gift basket on my mother's back porch 1 year that had our name on it. Those unexpected acts of kindness are so precious, and they're symbolic. It's just like a gift that a child receives at Christmas. You might think, what can a simple gift through my church or, you know, or through my donation today, how can that impact a child's life? There are so many toys out there. You know, children have too much. But that symbol, that gift that came from a parent that they can't be with takes on a whole different relevance in their life. I received a call, you know, here at work one day from a guy who had been in prison, and he said, Shirley, my daughter is grown up now. She's put away her childish sins, but she still keeps that teddy bear that she received from an Angel Tree church one Christmas on her bookshelf. He said, every time I walk past her bedroom door and see that, I'm reminded of how important it is for a child to know that their mom or dad loves them. And he said, now I want to do something to help Angel Tree. And so his church got involved. And many times, you know, it's interesting that some of our staunchest, most, you know, devoted volunteers are people who've had justice-involved, you know, history. Terry in Ohio, who worked as an area coordinator. He had been incarcerated, and during that period of time, his children received gifts at Christmas on his behalf. And when he was released, he went back to the church who had sponsored his children. He wanted them to know that he appreciated what they did and that they stood in the gap for him when he couldn't be there to do a parental act of love for his children. They made it possible for his children to know that he sent his love and his best wishes to them at Christmas. And after he was released, he started volunteering for Angel Tree right there in Akron, Ohio, and took on a strong leadership role. It, once you've experienced being helped in that, that unsolicited act of kindness and love, you just want to give it back. When the Lord pours that into your life, you can't help but want to pour that into another person's life. So I see Angel Tree as this beautiful full circle ministry that starts in the prison with a chaplain providing an application for a mom or dad who can't be with their children this Christmas. And it flows from the prison to a church who wants to be that deliverer of Christly love at Christmas. And then it blesses that mom or dad who is home with the children, and it just comes right back to the parent in prison. It's just such a beautiful full circle ministry.
Love to hear the stories, and we've been privileged to be able to share them throughout this month. In fact, we're going to wrap up our time and hear another story in just a moment, but Shirley, want to thank you for the good work that you're doing, and ask, you know, that God would continue to strengthen and bless you and the whole team there in North Carolina, Southern Virginia, and really all across the nation where this wonderful program is having such a needed and a great impact. So thank you so much for telling your story and sharing with us today.
You're very welcome, Neil. Thank you for asking me. God bless you.
Shirley Beatty joining us today, who had experienced a husband in prison and raising three daughters, working three jobs, now currently serving as field director for North Carolina and Southern Virginia for Angel Tree. We are going to hear another story in just a moment. I want to just mention again, though, that you can make a gift online at angeltree.org and know that your gift of $99 will help reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. Let's hear another story.
A father does the unthinkable. In a single moment of rage, Scott shakes his six-week-old son, sending him to the hospital, and is convicted of aggravated battery and sentenced to 7 years in prison. His wife, Dusty, tries to sort out the source of that violent outburst.
We both came from abusive pasts. Scott, he did not come from a faith-based home at all.
Left alone to raise their three sons, Dusty went through 2 years of anguish.
I was just so full of anger. I hated him. We lost our home. I lost my job. I just blamed everything on him.
As time passed, the baby, Malik, healed from his injuries. But their middle son, Eli, matched his mother's anger toward his father in prison.
Eli felt the same hate that I was feeling because he sided with me.
Just as this family was hitting bottom, three events happened to unfold. Dusty was invited to church. Scott began talking to the prison chaplain. And that Christmas, the three boys, Dominic, Eli, and Malik, were invited to an angel tree party where they discovered gifts chosen just for them.
They were wrapped beautifully, and on the tag, it said, "Love, Daddy." They were kind of like, "This is from Dad? What's going on here?" And Malik got some Scooby-Doo pajamas, and he was... He was totally obsessed with Scooby-Doo, so that was really great. And Eli, he just loves putting stuff together, so he got a big box of Legos. But they were amazed that Scott knew what they wanted. It was like the Lord was working through those gifts.
Dusty felt hope for the first time in a long while, but she still needed something from Scott. She went to visit him in prison.
As we sat down at the table, he instantly just broke into tears, told me how sorry he was. He had never confessed to me about what he had done.
Scott was not only broken, he was reborn.
God has really worked in his life, and he has connected with fellow believers in the prison, the chaplain.
The final angel tree blessing came when Dusty took the three boys to see their dad. Especially for Eli, who had expressed so much anger.
When he saw my husband come through the doors, he ran and gave his dad the biggest hug. He said, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you for not forgetting about me." And he also thanked him for the gifts that he received on Christmas.
The Bible speaks of how anger is passed on through the generations. Will you join in prayer that this family and many others just like it continue to be healed?
God used Angel Tree in our lives to begin removing the anger and the enemy out of my children's hearts. Looking forward, I see our family just becoming one again, but this time with Christ in the middle.
You can be a part of the ministry of Angel Tree with your gift. $99 will help reach six children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. And we would be honored to have you be a part of that. You can also find a link on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now, coming up in a moment, we're going to change directions a bit and talk a bit about the Christmas story. And we'll hear from Liz Curtis Higgs and talk about the women of Christmas. We'll experience the season afresh with Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. Liz Curtis Higgs, popular conference speaker, has written a book called The Women of Christmas, and we're going to hear just a portion of that now as she talks with Chris Fabry.
Mary has been beloved by men and women for 2,000 years. Liz Curtis Higgs, what is it about her story that speaks so clearly to us?
Well, I think in a way that Mary is who we all long to be, spiritually speaking. She's humble, meek, with a true servant's heart. She's courageous, too. I think it's hard for us to grasp how risky it was for her to be pregnant before she and Joseph were married. See, Joseph had the right to accuse her of adultery. He knew it wasn't his child. I think he cared so much for her that he chose to divorce her quietly rather than accuse her of adultery. That also brought risk on him, because then everybody could say, well, I didn't accuse her because he slept with her before he should have. See, there was a lot going on here that we don't always think about in the Christmas story. You might ask, well, why didn't God then choose a woman who wasn't already betrothed to someone? That seems like that would have been easier, except Jesus needed an earthly father. And so the angel appeared to Joseph while he slept, and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And so Joseph did. Still, Mary couldn't know that that would be the outcome. She simply trusted God. I mean, once she said yes to God, she doesn't look back. I really think that's why we've admired her over the centuries. She had such a pure faith.
You said something a minute ago. Jesus needed an earthly father, and I don't want to let that pass. He needed a mother. He needed a father. But to think of God needing anything is almost... it goes against the grain, but that's part of the humiliation. That's part of the incarnation, that God, very God, became a baby in human flesh. That is so hard to understand, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yes, as you say, God could have done this in so many other ways. But he did it in the most humbling way possible. And he did need an earthly father, not only to raise him, to provide for him, to care for him, but for him to be in this lineage of David.
Yes.
There it is. It's got to come through Joseph. And so God orchestrated all of this from the beginning of time. And oh, to watch it unfold afresh every season is just thrilling.
Take us to that moment when Elizabeth and Mary meet, and Mary does something she just has to sing. She bursts out into song. What is the significance of the words that she sings?
One thing we have to remember about Mary is she was poor, she was uneducated, and yet when you read the beautiful words of what we call the Magnificat, pouring out of her heart, what seems spontaneous, I don't think she, on that long trip from Nazareth down to where Elizabeth lived, Ein Kerem, it took her about 10 days, by the way, 10 days. I don't think she was composing this song on the way. I think it burst forth from her, and the elevated language and the very big global kind of concepts that she sings about make it really clear these aren't her words. This is really the Holy Spirit bursting forth through Mary. Her song includes more than a dozen Old Testament passages, mostly from Psalms. Now, clearly she would have known the songs of her people, but the way this is woven together on the spot by a girl who was, and remember this, she was 12 to 12 and a half years old when she was betrothed to Joseph. So young to speak these words, we know they come directly from the Holy Spirit pouring out of her. It's just thrilling.
Yeah. And here are two women then who experience the intervention of a holy God into their lives. What does that say to us for others who want a touch from God?
Well, such a good question, because it really gets to the heart of the matter. God asks all of us, really, young, old men, women, to put our faith and our trust and our hope in him above all things. Mary's own son told his followers, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that's what we see in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary in particular, and Anna in a moment. They wanted to be wives and mothers, but first and foremost, they wanted to serve God. So, you know, even as we wait for that touch from God, that answer to our prayers, that intervention, he asks us to see that he's already at work in our lives, that what we're living through right now really is part of his plan. And this is the hard part, Chris, it's for our good. It's so hard when it's not a good thing to see it as good for us. But God is not, he is far too loving, far too generous to stand back and let us struggle for no good reason. It always has a good reason. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you're waiting for a touch from God, his arms are already around you.
After Jesus was born, then Mary and Joseph presented the child in the temple, and they met this man named Simeon. Now, Simeon said something to Mary, and his words affected her really the rest of her life.
Yeah, and here's what I want to make sure we get about Simeon, why he's so special, why his words would be so trustworthy. In three verses about Simeon, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times. It's kind of amazing. We're told the Holy Spirit was on him, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. And then Simeon was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple. So clearly, 1, 2, 3, we're supposed to get this. This is not Simeon's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through him. So given all that, I really do want to hear what this man has to say to Mary. And what he said, honestly, was good news and bad news. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. Uh-oh. Mary's trying to ruminate on that one a second. So he's a troublemaker, is what it sounds like. Your boy is going to be a troublemaker. And then he says, but he will be a joy to many others. So, wow. Trouble to some, joy to others. Simeon also says he's been sent as a sign from God. Well, that's wonderful news. But then right away he says, but many will oppose him. Oh, dear. Imagine as a mother holding your child in your arms. Actually, by this point, Simeon is holding the baby and speaking these truths. Well, for those who are seeking after God, his son Jesus is the best news in town. But for those who hate God or hate the people of God, Jesus reminds his followers, "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." It's a hard message, I know, especially at Christmas time. But apparently Mary needed that reminder, and we do too. And Simeon went on to say, "As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Jesus definitely pierces our hearts with this truth. Then Simeon says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your very soul." So she's holding this baby as a new mother. And Good Friday is already on the horizon. That's, I think, what Simeon's getting at here. And for us, the Christmas season really is a preparation for the Easter season to come. Jesus came to die for our sins. The people of God didn't fully understand that yet, but of all the people who would watch him hang on the cross, surely it was hardest on Mary. The scene reminds me of how much God loves us. He sent his son knowing that he would suffer and how much that love would cost him. It's overwhelming, really. And yet I love how God does not end this Christmas story with sorrow, but with hope. We have one more woman of Christmas to meet, and she is all about good news.
Well, let's hear about her. Her name is Anna. She's a prophetess. When Anna first sees Jesus then in the temple, her response is different from Simeon's. What can we learn from that?
Well, it's interesting about Anna. First of all, she's a prophetess. Not many of those in the Bible. She's also a daughter of the family of Penuel, which means face of God. And I think that's what people must have seen when they looked at her, because she does make the temple her home. And she did fast and pray, just like Paul talked about, day and night. And then when she sees the Christ child, I love picturing the scene. Okay, we have Simeon holding the baby in his arms and speaking directly to Mary, giving her these hard truths. And Anna sees this and knows it's him. It's the Messiah. And she runs up and she does two things right away. The first thing is she praises God. It's such a natural for a woman who spends all her time with God to say, "Thank you, Lord." And then she tells everybody, "The Messiah has come." See, Simeon was very focused on Mary. That was his role. He did it exactly right. But Anna's role as a prophetess is to put the word out, "The Savior has come." I believe really God calls us all to do the same, to praise him openly, speak his truth to all who want to hear it. Since we can't know who those people are, right? The best thing to do is just tell everybody, put it out there.
Oh, I love that thought, especially at this time of year when it seems like many are ready, you know, they're more open to hearing what you have to say about Christ. What do these three women have in common then as you look at them, Liz?
I just got an email from a reader who said, "I didn't realize how powerful these women were, strong in courage and even stronger in their faith." Well, yeah, that's it exactly. I think the women of Christmas are also willing to be different, to worry more about pleasing God than pleasing people. They were risk takers. All three of them were risk takers. They went out on a limb for God, you know. They not only gave him their whole hearts, they really gave him their whole lives and looked for a way to tell others about him. Well, that's what I see in Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. They aren't perfect women, but they were incredible women. They were chosen by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and different ages. I think I just love that in this story, God gives us three very different women. We don't know how old Elizabeth was. Her husband said that she was very old, but we aren't given an age. I'm grateful for that. Thank you, Zechariah. But we can assume she's midlife. She's past the childbearing ages. Mary, of course, very young. And then Anna, very old. So God covers the spectrum of women, really, of men, too, of course. And all different stories to tell, but they're all focused on that same Christ child. Just learned so much, I think, from them coming to this with their different backgrounds.
Well, it's Liz Curtis-Higgs sharing some of the women of Christmas about Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna's story. Thank you so much for listening to Connecting Faith. Merry Christmas from all of us here at Faith Radio. Find out more about us online at myfaithradio.com. You can give a year-end gift there as well.